Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. You can also contact us via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I read an article in our local newspaper today that refers to Franklin Graham and the fact that he was banned from appearing in a Liverpool, England arena. Why was he banned? Well, according to Liverpool Mayor Joe Anderson, it's because Graham will purportedly bring with him hatred and intolerance. Thus, says Mayor Joe, it's right that we have banned from the arena Franklin Graham and, of course, his religious sect. Now, Graham's response, I thought, was simple. It was straightforward. He said God defines homosexuality as sin. But then he goes on to clarify that according to God, all are sinners, and he includes himself. And of course, I could include myself very easily as well. Commentary on the mayor's decision. Well, it ranged from those who viewed the Graham ban as McCarthyism to those who expressed gratitude for stopping that vile character who personifies bigotry and hatred. And that raises a question. Does quoting the Jewish biblical injunction against the practice of homosexuality as a reproach against God's design for human sexuality constitute hatred? Does it constitute intolerance? Moreover, does quoting the New Testament canon with respect to the parameters within which human sexuality is to be expressed, is that a warrant for designating someone a vile character? I think we do well to recognize that God does not condemn same-sex sexuality in an arbitrary or a capricious manner. Rather, if you read the Bible carefully and consistently, you will see that God defines the borders of human sexuality for the benefit of human beings. No hate, no bigotry, pure love. It doesn't take an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for same-sex sexuality. And to tell the truth in this regard is not vile, it's virtuous. It's not antiquated. It's not irrelevant. It's physiologically and psychologically relevant and noteworthy, particularly in the context of maladies that range from gonorrhea to chlamydia to herpes, hepatitis A, hepatitis B, and to keep silent in the midst of a medical and mental holocaust might more legitimately be considered homophobic and hateful. If you quote the Bible as Franklin correctly did, if you quote its warnings against same-sex sexuality, that is not a basis for censorship and exclusion from public venues in England, and it shouldn't be a basis for exclusion anywhere else in the free world. The Bible's crystal clear respecting gender-bending activities. Tolerance, as I said many times, when it comes to personal relationships is virtue, but tolerance when it comes to falsities is a travesty. Good for Franklin to not yield his conscience to the subtle lure of political correctness, to deny natural law, ultimately is a mortal blow to the foundations of free and properly functioning societies. In the latter half of the 20th century, the battle for gay equality was all but won. But after that battle was won, a morphing began. GLB became LGB, and later T was added. Then came Q. And thereafter, the gay alphabet added such letters as I for intersex and P for pansexual or polysexual, K for kink, which is yet another variety of sexual orientationalism. A decade or so ago, almost nobody was supportive of gay marriage. I mean, think back to Hillary Clinton, who supported the Defense of Marriage Act, which tried to prevent gay marriage from becoming possible in the U.S. Yep, that was Hillary Clinton. Today, same-sex marriage has morphed into, a foundational principle of modern liberalism. What was hardly disputed historical moments ago is now a cause for slinging around such epithets as bigot, homophobe, sexist, misogynist, well, you know all the names, transphobe, even racist. We are now even mandated to oblige such outrages as giving children drugs to stop them from going through puberty. Today, at the very earliest ages of human development, little children are encouraged to question their biological sexuality. And that, we might as well say it, it has led to a virtual holocaust. And even transgender activists agree. They agree that the best studies will indicate that 80% of children who experience gender dysphoria grow to identify with and embrace their biological sex. Let me say that one more time. Transgender activists agree that 80% of children who experience gender dysphoria grow to identify with and embrace their biological sex. As the executive director of the American College of Pediatricians, Dr. Michelle Critella, has well said, and I have the quote in front of me, so I'm going to quote this directly. She said, transition affirming protocol is child abuse. Professionals are using the myth that people are born transgender to justify engaging in massive, uncontrolled, and unconsented experimentation on children who have a psychological condition that would otherwise resolve after puberty in the vast majority of cases. Here you have the executive director of the American College of Pediatricians making this statement, And this statement has been made by many professionals in the field. The morphing continues. The question is, are we going to morph along? Are we going to move with the current, with the tide? Or are we going to stand against the winds of change and stand for the eternal truths given in the Word of God? Because if we do, if we stand for truth no matter the cost, we will be standing for the principles that God has laid down in His Word, principles that God knows the best about because He created us in His image and His likeness. I'm coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, I will go directly to the calls. Be right back.
The transgender agenda has taken the world by storm, leaving many Christians uncertain of how to respond to a society seeking to dismantle what it means to be male or female. In God and the Transgender Debate, Andrew T. Walker explores what it means to be male or female and shows how we can think through the various views on gender from a biblical perspective. If you want to understand what the Bible teaches about sex and gender, this book is a must read. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity?, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity?, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell. Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine. The indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick. Why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Many Christians don't know how to respond to the issue of transgenderism. Unfortunately, ignorance is not an option. The Bible is clear on issues of sexuality and gender, making fidelity to the foundations of our faith essential. Andrew T. Walker wrote the book, God and the Transgender Debate, to serve as a resource to equip Christians to understand gender identity from a biblical perspective. To receive a copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Here once again is your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, and thanks again, Randy. A reminder that you can receive the resources that we talk about on the broadcast or you find on the web at equip.org or order them via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. By the way, when you go to the web at equip.org, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In addition, you can also get the resource of the month, and you can listen to our podcast, the Hank Unplugged Podcast, new episodes coming up all the time. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mark.
Yes, sir. As you know, Hank, the vast majority of evangelical Christianity believes that God will shortly be going back to the animal sacrifice dispensation, not just for 7 years, but for an additional 1,000 years after that. Now, obviously, you know that's nonsense as well as I do. But the thing is, John Hagee, he has something called dual covenant theology. Do you know something about that?
Yeah. You know, the bottom line is that he is a classic dispensationalism when it all boils down. We can talk about the dual covenant theology in a moment, but let me say that dispensationalism was something unheard of by the early church. The reason I say that is it was conceived of by John Nelson Darby in the 19th century, and of course has been popularized by prophecy pundits such as Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye in the 20th century. But just for everybody listening in, this is an eschatological viewpoint according to which God has two distinct people. He has the church and national ethnic Israel. And these two people have two distinct plans, and there are two distinct destinies for these people. And what I mean by that is dispensationalism is distinctive for teaching that the church is going to be raptured from the earth in the first phase of Christ's second coming so that God can return to his work with national Israel, which they say was put on hold after Israel's rejection of Messiah. And God's renewed working with Israel is thought by many dispensationalists to include a 7-year period of tribulation under the Antichrist in which 2/3 of the Jewish people, they say, are going to be killed. And that's going to be followed by the second phase of Christ's second coming in which Christ and the martyred tribulation saints are going to rule for 1,000 years with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted sacrificial system. Now, this is completely unheard of in Christian theology, and it's something that we ought to say. We ought to say that it's new. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it means that we ought to think about it very, very clearly. We ought to consider it clearly because, again, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true. But for me, what I like to do is go back to what the early church believed. Now, in terms of John Hagee, he calls people by this moniker replacement theologians. And when he says that, it's designed to be an insult. It's the ultimate pejorative that's leveled at those who deny the heart of dispensationalism. And if you question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, then you become immediately the target of shouting. He shouts that you're a peddler of godless heresy. And he's pretty blunt in the denunciation. He says replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Now, the monikers that Hagee uses are inaccurate, because those labeled replacement theologians don't believe that the church has replaced Israel, nor the other way around. What they hold to is that all who are clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community connected by the cross. In fact, when I was writing about that, I alliterated that just so it becomes memorable for people. Of course, the Bible says this clearly in saying, and it's Paul that says this, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, that all are one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's not a matter of race, rather it is a matter of relationship. So the terms that are used, whether replacement theology or dual covenant theology, these terms are meant to be a pejorative and meant to kind of shut you up, so that you're not going to speak against that which is popular in the church today. Now, I think far better that we have a collegial conversation, because what many of these people are doing is making this an acid test for orthodoxy. Do I think it's an important point? Yes, but I think it's a point that we can have collegial dialogue about rather than the kinds of insults that are being leveled by men like John Hagee.
Quickly, Hank, just finally, the Orthodox Church, they believe in fulfillment theology or remnant theology and not the paradigm of John Darby, correct?
They do not believe in the paradigm of John Darby. I can say that emphatically. In fact, just the other day, I started doing some research on what the early church fathers said with regards to, let's say, the parallel between Daniel's 70 weeks and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And the one thing that is very, very clear when you read the early fathers is that the whole notion of dispensationalism would have been anathema to them.
Okay, thank you, brother. God bless.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. There are so many important topics that we could talk about right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and some of them come to mind as a direct result of the questions that come in. They come in so many different ways. They come in via Twitter. They come in via YouTube. They come in via email. They come to us on equip.org. And we try to answer as many of those questions as we can, and occasionally we refer to those questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast as well. Here's one from Facebook by Xavier, who's asking, is it possible, and I think this is a very important question, is it possible to accept the truth of the Christian worldview but fail to commit one's life to Christ and follow Him? It's a statement made in a book I'm currently reading. What's interesting about this is you can go to the Book of Books and get the answer to that question. The question is addressed specifically and directly by the Apostle James. He countered the false notion that mere mental assent is sufficient for saving faith. So again, I don't want to rely on what I'm saying. Let's go to what James says. And maybe this is already in your memory trays, maybe not, but it'd probably be good to put it there. James says, you believe that there is one God, well, good for you. Even the demons believe that. And when in their belief they believe that, they begin to shudder. In other words, demons believe in the sense of giving mental assent to the fact that there's only one God. And all the while they fail to place their hope and trust in that one God. So what does James say? Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by what I do. Now, James is not teaching some kind of a crass system of works righteousness, but he's talking about the kind of faith that produces good works. And he amplifies this by saying, what good is it, my brothers? What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that kind of faith actually save? And then he answers the rhetorical question by saying no. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And of course, Jesus spoke very similar words when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're called to live in accordance with the principles of the kingdom that he has established, and we're co-consummators of that kingdom and will be until he returns and we enter the eternal kingdom. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions are answered on the air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, New America, 888-275-4265. The resources we talk about on the show, including my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end time and why it matters today. You can find that on the web at equip.org. And thanks again for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.